It has been very, very wonderful to be with you this week, and I've had fun conversations with several of you, and I just really appreciated getting to know you and getting some valuable feedback from many of you. It's been very, very fun. At its core, Christianity is a living person living in a living person, somebody living in somebody. And to illustrate this concept, we have used this object lesson. At its core, Christianity is not about doctrines. It's not about belief statements, important though they may be. It is about the relationship. In common with all forms of created life, God gave each of us a human body. And this red box represents our human body. It is the outward part of man. It is the physical, visible, and audible part of man that God gave each of us to be a house to live in and a means of communication with the outside world. But there's more to our lives than our human body, more to us. And when you open up the red box, there's a yellow box. And the yellow box represents our human soul, composed of mind, emotion, and will. The human soul is the inward part of man. A mind to think with, emotions to react with, a will to decide with. It is what the Bible calls you. It is yourself. But there's still more, and when you open up the yellow box, we find the white box. And the white box represents our human spirit, which is the unique part of man that God did not give to the animal kingdom. This is what the Bible calls your inner man, your innermost being. And the Bible says that the inner man, the human spirit, was created to be the house where God lives. It is to be a dwelling place for himself. But there's still more. And when you open up the white box and you look inside, we find a wedding ring. And the wedding ring represents Christ himself by his spirit. And it's fitting that we use a wedding ring to represent Christ because the Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I promised you to one husband, to Christ himself. My friends, this is the litmus test as to whether a person really is a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that his spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus lives in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. And so there we have it, the Holy Spirit inhabiting the human spirit, gaining access to the human soul, teaching our mind, controlling our emotions, directing our will, and thus governing our physical behavior. Christianity is a living person living in a living person, somebody living in somebody, Christ in you, Christ in me. And now we recognize more completely that the goal of the gospel is not just to have Jesus die on the cross so that we could have a ticket to go to heaven when we die. That the real goal of the gospel is not so much to get man out of hell and into heaven, but to get God out of heaven and back into man. And so our aim this entire week, as all of you know, and most of you have been here every day, and thank you again for that, is to provide a clear and progressive understanding of these truths. So on Tuesday morning, we learned that man was created to be inhabited, and our summary statement is on your handout. God so engineered man that the presence of the Holy Spirit within the human spirit is indispensable to man's ability to function as God intended. And on Wednesday morning, we discovered that man is inhabited by God's Spirit in order to be filled with God's Spirit. The reason Jesus lives in us is to occupy our whole personality so that others will see his likeness. And then yesterday morning, we recognized that God provides the power and man provides the means. And so our summary statement, as it is on your handout, is that the ministry of Jesus is what he does through us, not what we do for him. Now, as we conclude our series, I'm suggesting this morning that the ultimate purpose of it all is so that God can use us to bring himself glory, for his glory. Let's read again Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. You can follow along on the screen, or you can use your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In summary, I see in these verses four main concepts. Paul prays that we will be conscious of his presence so that we can reflect Christ's personality and depend upon Christ's power in order that we will be used for Christ's purpose, the glory of God. Now, God's glory is the ultimate goal and the motive for every follower of Jesus. Please look at your handout. In Ephesians chapter 1, the very book that we're in, verse 11, Paul says, in him we were chosen according to his plan to be for the praise of his glory. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 on your handout, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing the redemption of God's people for the praise of his glory. And in Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So at this juncture, let's just give a simple reminder to all of us that all glory belongs to God and not us. In the Bible, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, that I believe is on your handout, there's a reference to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a king of Babylon at that time. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, that King Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the rooftop of his palace, and he said, "It is not this great Babylon I have built by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, in case you couldn't guess, God didn't like that. And the Bible says that God immediately took away his throne. The Bible says that God drove him away from his people. And the Bible says that God made him live in an open field with wild animals and eat grass like cattle. He lived that way until he acknowledged that all glory belonged to God alone. Now, my friends, we can't make Jesus look wonderful and ourselves look clever at the same time. And God is under no obligation to use us, and he certainly doesn't need our help. So it's best to make Jesus famous and keep ourselves nameless. Because nobody can make Jesus look wonderful and themselves clever at the same time. Howard Hendricks is the well-known professor from the Dallas Theological Seminary. I believe most of us have heard of him. He used to tell the story of preaching a Sunday morning sermon in some church building. I don't know where in America he was, but after the service, he said that he and his wife were standing at the door of the church building as people exited the building and the service was over, and he was shaking hands with all the people as they left, and a very, very gushy woman came up to him, and his wife was standing there, and she said, "Oh, Dr. Hendricks, you have to be one of the greatest preachers in the world today." And later he said he was sitting in his car and everyone had left, and he was sitting behind the steering wheel and his wife was next to him in the front seat, and his eyes were just kind of glazed over, and he was just, you know, reflecting on the morning and rethinking everything that had happened. And he said he mumbled under his breath, I wonder how many truly great preachers there are in the world today. And his wife said, one less than you think. You can't make Jesus look wonderful and yourself look clever at the same time. And Romans chapter 11, verse 36, which is on your handout, says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And I didn't see my name or your name in that verse. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the reason for all these studies is to prepare our hearts to ask what I recognize is an intensely personal question this morning, but the question is this: is my life being used for the glory of God? Now, would you just try to quiet your nervous thoughts for a minute and collect your focus and zero in on that question for just a few minutes this morning and ask yourself, I know it's personal, I know it's intensely personal, but the question doesn't go away. And it's an important question because it reflects what we see as the purpose of our lives. Is my life being used for the glory of God? There's a Christian counselor named Dr. Chris Thurman, and he has written a book entitled, If Christ Were Your Counselor. I don't know if it's still in print. If you can find it, it's well worth it. If Christ Were Your Counselor, and in the book, Dr. Thurman tries to describe what Christ would say in normal, everyday, one-on-one counseling sessions, and every chapter in the book is another issue that people have come to him with, problems that they're struggling with in their own life. And he develops the problem in the chapter, and then he tries to say in his book, if Christ were your counselor, this is what I think he would recommend. And this is the advice that he would give. So that's what I want us to do today. I want you to engage your imagination down that road. And I want you to imagine that you have made such an appointment this morning with Jesus himself. You've gone into a very warm office, and I want you to picture a very, very pleasant room. I want you to picture the chairs being comfortable. There's two chairs in the room. There's one for you and there's one for Jesus. And it's not a threatening environment at all. It's very inviting. It's very pleasant. It's very warm. It's very open. You feel at ease, and Jesus has put you at ease. And as he sits in one chair and you sit in the other chair and you've got your appointment with Christ, and after a few pleasantries, Jesus looks at us and simply says, what would you like to talk about this morning? And you say, well, Lord, I want to talk about being used by God. That's why I've come. I want to talk to you about what it means to be used by God. I mean, Lord, I'm not sure my life is counting for anything that matters. And furthermore, I'm worried that I may be wasting my life. And I don't sense that God is using me for anything important. Now, I'm asking you, how do you think Jesus would respond to you based on the Word of God? And I will let you test the wisdom of this. I believe that Jesus would tell us two simple things initially. And that's what I would like to leave us with this morning, those two things. This won't be long. This won't be dramatic. This won't be very simple for me to explain. But I think this is what Jesus would say to us. First, I believe that if Jesus was our counselor, he would remind us that to be used by God is our privilege. To be used by God is a deeply personal privilege. If Christ were our counselor, I think he would refer us to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, which happens to be on your handout. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, God adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. And then he might show us Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, which says, God raised us up with Christ to show the incomparable riches of his grace. And then I believe he might refer us to the Apostle Paul's personal testimony, which is on your handout in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, although I was less than the least of all God's people, I was given the privilege of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God's grace. I think if Jesus was our counselor, he would say, being used by God is a privilege. It's not a punishment. It's not like God's mad at anybody and he says, I'll get even with them. I'll make their life count for me. I'll make them give me glory through their life. That'll serve them. No, that's not the spirit at all. And then he may ask us, with this frame of reference, a very hard question. And the question might be, have you lost your sense of privilege? When is the last time we really thought about what a privilege it is to be used by God? One of my favorite stories by A.B. Simpson is the story that he tells about an American Indian who was asked to publicly share, he was commonly asked to publicly share how he found God. And Simpson says that when the Indian was asked to give his testimony, he initially said nothing. Instead, he knelt down and he found a little worm and he put the worm on the ground. And then Simpson said that the Indian would form a ring of dry leaves around the worm, and he would put the worm in the middle, and then he would build, using the dry leaves, a fire around it. The fire spread and surrounded the worm, and the worm caught the smell of the fire, and he felt the dangerous heat, and he began to flee. And Simpson said, as the worm squirmed one way, it felt the wall and met the wall of fire on one side, and then it tried to go to the other side and then melt another wall of fire on the other side, and everyone just sat there, stood there, and watched the worm go back and forth and back and forth from side to side in terror and despair. And finally, the little worm, finding no way of escape, gathered itself up in the very center of the circle, and it just laid there, helpless and dying. And it's at that point that the Indian stretched out its hand and picked up the worm and saved it. And then the Indian turned to the crowd and said, that is the way I was saved. It was by God's mercy. It doesn't get any better than that. My friends, it's a privilege. It's not how he saved you. It's not when he saved you. It's not where he saved you. But you didn't save yourself. That's the privilege. That when we were helpless and sinless and sinful, Christ died for us. Jesus paid a debt that he didn't know to give us a gift that we couldn't buy. And that is the privilege. And if Christ were our counselor, I believe that the second thing that he would tell us is that not only is it your privilege, it is your purpose. Being used by God is your purpose. In other words, you were created to reflect the glory of God. It's the reason we exist. It's the purpose of our life. And he may show us some verses. On your handout, we see the very prayer that Jesus prayed at the very end of his earthly ministry in John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And I'm suggesting this morning that whatever assignment that Jesus was given by the Father, that having completed it, it brought God's glory, brought glory to God. And I'm suggesting that whatever your assignment is, whatever your kingdom assignment is, he's given you that assignment so that you bring glory to God. And I'm not talking about any kind of a special occupation, because whatever you do is just as spiritual as what anybody else does. Because it's not what we do, it's why we do it. That's what makes it spiritual. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And the Apostle Paul said, and this is on your handout, in Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the gospel of God's grace. To prove to Peter that Jesus still loved him after he had denied him three times, in John chapter 21, verse 18, as it says on your handout, when you were younger, Peter, you went where you wanted. But when you are old, someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And today I'm suggesting that God wants to use you no matter what you think may have disqualified you. God wants to lead you regardless of your past. Now, the Bible says that Moses murdered an Egyptian and then was kind of out of sight for 40 years, but then was used by God to give the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And isn't one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder? A murderer was used by God to give God's Ten Commandments, one of which was, don't murder. He wasn't disqualified. Peter publicly denies Jesus three times, but is told in this passage in John 21, it's not over. Now, granted, Peter, when you were younger and you were in charge and you thought you knew what was right, things didn't go well. But now someone else is going to lead you. And the good news is, at least when this other person leads you, which is going to be me, my spirit, at least you'll have a life that glorifies me. And if Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, if he wasn't disqualified after what he did, I think there's hope for us. There's hope for anyone. It was about 11 years ago that I was doing some recruiting. That was part of my job at the Prudential agency where I worked. And one day I remember interviewing this 25-year-old recent college graduate. And in those days, when the interview for the position of being an agent, when that whole interview process came to a close, it seemed like we always asked the potential candidate one final question. The question was, sir, if we had two equally qualified individuals sitting before us today, you and someone else, and we simply couldn't make up our mind as to who to hire, why should we choose you over the other person? And we encouraged them to set their humility aside and to be very bold and direct and be blunt and just answer the question, in your opinion, if we had two what appeared to us to be equally qualified candidates and we couldn't make up our mind, why should we choose you? And this young man on that day said, because I have given myself to success. Whatever the price, I'll pay it. I'll do whatever it takes. There's nothing I won't do to prove that I am a success. I have given myself to success. People give themselves to a lot of things, don't they? And people live for a lot of things. And we would all admit that there's nothing wrong to be good at something. There's nothing wrong with being a success at something. But I just want to remind you this morning that our image and our reputation and even our legacy, our concept of success is not a very high priority to God. But his glory is. And if Jesus were our counselor, I believe he would say, I am calling you to die to the dream of being a success. And I want you to live to the dream of being a blessing. One thing I've noticed is that many of the times that Jesus was a blessing to other people, nobody knew about it. He was unseen by the majority. Oftentimes, he helped people in an obscure way. And I think that's why his concept of rewards on the judgment day, as described in Matthew chapter 25, are the simple things that we do for other people that have no successful public recognition attached to it. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Things done in secret. To die to the dream of being success and live to the dream of being a blessing. My friends, none of us is the leading character in the story of our life. That's what Peter discovered after he had denied Jesus three times and after Jesus talked to him in John 21. In the Bible, there is no record of a God-fearing person who chose the life he wanted and then informed God of his decision. None of us is the leading character in the story of our life. And in the Bible, there is no record of a God-fearing person who chose the life he wanted and then informed God of his decision. So one of the hardest questions to answer is, am I letting God use me to accomplish my dreams? Or am I trying to use God to fulfill? Am I letting God use me to accomplish his dreams? Pardon me. Or am I trying to use God to fulfill my dreams? There is no record in the Bible of a God-fearing person who chose the life he wanted and then informed God of his decision. It wasn't Joseph's dream to be sold into Egypt by his brothers. That wasn't his dream. But later he realized that God sent him there to save lives. It wasn't Moses' dream to go back to Egypt at age 80, but God sent him there to rescue a nation. It wasn't Jonah's dream to go to Nineveh. But God determines the role, our role in his kingdom. Have you ever considered the fact that one of the reasons that God might not be that interested in your plan for your life is because he has his own plan? It's possible. Especially since none of us is the leading character in the story of our life. And especially since in the Bible there is no record, not one, of a God-fearing person who chose the life he wanted and then proceeded to turn it in and inform God of his decision. And if it didn't happen in the Bible, I'm inclined to believe it's not going to happen with us. For every member of the body of Christ, there is a purpose and a plan and a place, but bringing God glory is something that God decides in terms of how that will look. God will decide what fulfilling that purpose will look like. I want to close our time with this true story. Mary Clark is a woman that grew up in Beverly Hills during World War II. She was a teenage beauty. She loved Hollywood, and she liked dancing with young soldiers. Mary dreamed of being rich and married and raising a family with seven children, and it all came true. But 25 years later, her marriage ended in a very painful divorce that to this day she won't talk about with anyone. With her marriage over and her children grown, she began her second life by helping the less fortunate. In 1977, convinced that she had found God's true purpose for her life, Mary Clark became Sister Antonia and made La Mesa Prison near Tijuana, Mexico, her permanent home. Since 1977, Sister Antonia has lived by choice in a 10-foot concrete cell at La Mesa. With no hot water and surrounded by murderers and thieves and drug lords, she attends to their needs around the clock. She raises bail money. She finds antibiotics. She distributes eyeglasses and false teeth. She counsels the suicidal, and she washes bodies for burial. "I live on the premises," she explains, "in case someone is stabbed in the middle of the night." La Mesa was built for 600 prisoners, but holds 2,500 people. Once during a raging prison riot, Sister Antonia, a 5-foot-2-inch woman wearing a nun's habit, calmly strolled into the battle, ignoring the bullets and the flying bottles, and ordered everyone to stop. And amazingly, they did. A former inmate said, "No one else in the world could have done that." She has changed thousands of people's lives. When asked about her life now, she points out, "There comes a time when you can't be a spectator. You have to step outside the lines. Love," says Sister Antonia, "is what she offers everyone. I'm hard on crime, but not the criminal." Former inmates have named their children after her. Sister Antonia believes that she is the most fortunate person on earth. Quote, "I live in a prison," she says, "but I have not experienced one day of depression and have never felt hopeless," unquote. After coming to a point of personal desperation, she put her life in God's hands and she went to work where God sent her because she had learned that none of us is the leading character in the story of our life. She put her life in God's hands and went to work where God sent her because she learned that in the Bible there is no record of a God-fearing person who chose the life he wanted and then informed God of the decision. She put her life in God's hands and then went where God sent her because she learned that Christ's call is to die to the dream of being a success and live to the dream of being a blessing. And if Christ were our counselor, I believe he would say, "I have a purpose and a plan and a place for you to be used for the glory of God. It's the reason God created you. It's your privilege and it's your purpose." I want to close our time by asking you to listen to a prayer by A.W. Tozer in perhaps his most well-known book, The Pursuit of God. This is his prayer at the end of chapter 8. I'll read the prayer. You just bow your head and pray it with me and let him form our prayer, our closing prayer, as we conclude. Let's bow and listen to A.W. Tozer lead us in prayer. O God, be thou exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasures shall seem dear unto me if only thou art glorified in my life. Be thou exalted over my friendships. I am determined that thou shalt be above all, though I must stand deserted and alone in the midst of the earth. Be thou exalted above my comforts, though it mean the loss of bodily comforts and the carrying of heavy crosses. I shall keep my vow made this day before thee. Be thou exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please thee, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into thy proper place of honor, above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me decrease that thou mayest increase. Let me sink that thou mayest rise above. Ride forth upon me as thou didst ride into Jerusalem, mounted upon the humble little beast, a colt, the foal of an ass, and let me hear the children cry to thee, Hosanna in the highest. Amen.